And we see here that John the Baptist is going to turn the Father to the Son, turn the Father's heart to the Son. He's also going to be the power of the light. So that's really what I kind of picture John the Baptist as, like a spiritual birth. He just came in there and he was getting rid of all the rocks and weeds and greed that was out there. He was really preparing the hearts
for the nation. No one had ever seen anybody like him. He came baptizing. And that was something that was very, very foreign to them. Only Gentiles that wanted to come to be Jews were baptized. This was kind of a pretty rare thing. So when he came on the scene, they're like, is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? Because the Messiah was going to come and baptize. His job there was like just to really clear out all the rocks, the spiritual rocks, and the hard soil that was there prepared everyone's heart for the coming Messiah.
This was truly a unique call.
Here in the commissioning, we have Zechariah, who's praying to God. He's in the temple. It was his turn to be the priest in the temple. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears and says, your prayers are answered, Zechariah. You will have a son. They had been barren. This was a barren case here. We see that with Abraham and Sarah, and then with Zechariah and Elizabeth, where the angel comes and commissions John right away. And he commissions him at birth. He says, I'm going to fill him with my spirit. God's going to fill him with his Holy Spirit. And he's going to have no strong drink, no strong wine. So he's going to be set apart, almost like a Nazarite vow, I believe it was, where he's not going to shave his head. He's not going to let a razor, or they didn't have scissors at the time, cut his hair. But he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. And this was just amazing. So this was the commissioning here that was done. And that really is kind of like my first point, is that he was commissioned by God, and really only a work of God can only be accomplished through God's Spirit. And without his Spirit, this wasn't going to happen. And he was given his Spirit on literally day one, right at conception and birth. He was just filled. We see that in the scriptures when Mary came and traveled to see Elizabeth. What happened? John leaped in her mother's womb right there. He was filled with the Holy Spirit right then and there. Which kind of also gives us that babies are really alive people at conception. And we see this here with John. He was filled with the Spirit. This was a person that had cognitive abilities, and he was filled with the Spirit supernaturally. I mean, this could only have happened supernaturally. And this commission happened right there. So John was commissioned at birth in the presence of his father. We know that Zechariah had a little bit of unbelief, and he was muted all the way through when John was born. And then John, when they asked him, well, what name should we give John? And he had been given the name. And he wrote on a tablet, and Elizabeth said his name will be John, which was very unusual because there was nobody in his family named John. Typically back then, when you had somebody who was born, you named them after your relative or yourself, or you're the son of such and such, and you would get that. So this was very unusual. He was born to parents that were kind of far past their ability to have children. And this was a lot of joy and rejoicing here. Okay, John 10 through 13, you can go there. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John here was called to testify as a witness, and so are we. So this is really the first New Covenant, New Testament witnesses we have, and we're called to be the same. And this is our pattern. So it says here, he came into his own. This is about Jesus. But as many received him, He gave them the right to be called children of God. Isn't that neat? This was the message. This is the witness that John said, hey, there's going to be a Messiah coming, and you're no longer separated from God. You're going to be considered a child of God. And this was completely foreign to the Jews back time. They were like, God should be feared. They wouldn't even speak his name. They were that afraid. And to be called a child of God, because they were not born of blood, but of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. So he was called to testify to the coming Messiah, and so are we. In John 15 through 18, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Okay, so we see here that this is when John saw Jesus. And he said, hey, this is the Lamb of God. This is he who takes away the sin of the world. His grace and fullness have come. And this was something very different than what we had seen with the law. In Isaiah 9 through 2, it says here, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. What John is saying is, wake up, people. Here is the Messiah. Here is the light of the world. He is here. You've been waiting thousands of years, and he has arrived. This is something they have been preparing for years. This is what everybody has been longing for, the Messiah to come to take away our sins. But it wasn't like the Messiah they were picturing. This, the Messiah they thought was going to come as a conquering king, as a person that had majesty, and everybody would be drawn to him. But he's saying he's coming as the light of the world. He's going to take away your sins. Your sins are more of a problem than the Romans at the time, or whoever was in charge of them, whether it be the Romans or the Greeks or whoever. That's who, they had a political view, and he's saying, hey, this guy, the Messiah, is coming to take away your sins. This is going to be the light of the world. It had been dark, and he just came on the scene. He's knocking out rocks that are in people's hearts. He's preparing people's hearts for the Messiah. He's baptizing them in the name of the Father, telling them to repent from their sins. And he was like that person that was just like clearing out the road for the Messiah that's coming. You know, when a king or a dignitary would come on the scene, before he would arrive in a land, he would send his emissaries, and the emissaries would prepare the way for him. They would clear on the roads if there was like trees or fallen objects. He would clear out the way if there were people down the side of the roads that were not like considered favorable. They'd clear them out. Say, this is the king is coming through. And this is what John the Baptist is doing. He is saying, prepare, repent, change your hearts. The light of the world is coming. In John 5, 33 through 35, it says here, Jesus gave witness to John, saying, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you will be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So it says here that Jesus, that he was a burning and shining lamp. And what does that mean for us? That's us. We should be that witness. We should be that shining lamp, that city on a hill, that light. We can't put a light under a basket, but we have to take it out from the basket and let it fill the room. And that's what John did. Matthew 11, 9 through 11, Jesus said, but what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he who is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. It's Malachi 3:1. He's saying, I'm sending my messenger. I'm sending a light. I'm sending a lamp to go before. And guess what? We have an example, who is John the Baptist. We are called to be that light, that lamp. Guess what? We were commissioned as sons and daughters of God. We are commissioned to do that too. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 was not the great suggestion. It was the Great Commission saying, go forth make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see that's what John did, and then some. In verse 11, it says, "Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Jesus Christ himself said, no one born of woman was greater than John the Baptist. And let me tell you, there's been a lot of people born in this world. He say none greater. But that's how God, Jesus, you know, kind of puts things in heaven, in heavenly perspective. He was called least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So what does that mean? It means that in heaven, you know, the small will be large. The large will be small. Things will be much different than we have here. That even the least in heaven will be humble. Everybody will be looking towards the King, Jesus, and going, hallelujah, praise God. Right, we keep going in John chapter 9, or chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Flip to that. A voice in the wilderness. There it goes. Great. Need a better clicker. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So we see here we get some opposition. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." And he said, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am." And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. So when you're a witness for God, when you are out there being with him, fellowshipping with him, and telling others about him, guess what? You're going to get opposition. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees of the time said, "Who are you? What authority do you have?" That's no different than what we have today. When, you know, at work or at home, people will say, you know, "What authority do you have to do this?" When I'm at my job, I'll say, who authorized you? What signatures do you have to do this?" And it was no different back then. The chief priests are there and saying, "How could you do this? We don't know who you are." So there's immediate opposition that comes. And when you're a witness for God, expect it. It's going to happen. Jesus encountered opposition. He really let the Pharisees have it, called them whitewashed tombs, because their hearts were not open to God. They were not childlike. And when you're accusing somebody, you're saying, "What authorization do you have? Who are you? Who sent you?" Does that sound like a child? I don't think so. God says that we should have a childlike heart to receive him, that we are called children of God, not adults of God, but children of God. And you're going to get opposition. And the Pharisees were there. They felt like their place was in jeopardy. They were supposed to be the ones that preached the message, that gave the people the authority to do things. They authorized their work. And how could he, a person they didn't know, they should have known, because Zechariah was his father, and this was a miraculous birth. They should have known what was happening. They should have known that this man was anointed special from God, that Elizabeth was advanced in years, and this is where he came from. But they chose not to, because it really wasn't in their interest to. They really weren't children of God. They did not have that tender heart to know, like, you know, could God really be sending the Messiah? They were more interested in their place. And I just pray that myself, I don't have my heart that is not tender to God, that is not looking for what God is out there. Because, you know, when the Bible talks about the Spirit of God being like a wind. And a wind can't be controlled. You can't predict when it's going to happen. You can't even see it, but you can sure see the effects. And I just want to be open to what God has in my life. You know, this weekend, I really did not, when I went to the convention, I did not have a huge agenda. I had a couple things I wanted to do. And then God, you know, sent a couple things in my way. It's like, "Hey, you may change your entire curriculum in this, this, and this." Wow, I would not even, didn't even expect that. That was not on my radar. But that's the wind of God. That's the Spirit of God. It's just something that can come through and change things. And I pray that my heart is tender to things like this. That if there was a John the Baptist that came on the scene, a great man of God, that I wouldn't sit there and be kind of get into a legalist mode and go, well, who sent you? What is your authority? I don't think this is right. That I would be more tender and open to God and look, well, you know, maybe this could happen. And as a witness, that I need to be open and looking for opportunities to share the witness, to share my testimony to God. Because your testimony can't come from a person, another person. It's really got to come from your experience with God. What has God done in your life? And that's your testimony. My testimony, when I got saved, I was in basic training, Fort McClellan, Alabama. I grew up Catholic and had been, you know, done all the sacraments, and it was a works-based type religion. And I remember getting there, and I was not doing well in basic training. Really wasn't cut out to be a great soldier, as you can tell. Don't have really the mindset and the body for it. At the time, I was really skinny and short. But I managed to stumble into a Christian service there on base, heard the gospel, and I said, God, you know, I've heard all this before, but I never heard it this way. I've always been told about, yeah, you got to do these sacraments and confess your sins to the priest, and then you could get to heaven if you did steps 1, 2, 3, 4. And then at the end, you got anointed of the sick, and then you went to heaven. But that message that day was totally different. That, you know, you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. This is not a thing that you can do. You're a calling. This is something that you respond to and you believe in your heart. And I had that, you know, that crazy sinner's prayer. All our sinner's prayers are always just like, you know, kind of goofed up for the most part. Sometimes they're really good. But mine was not. It's like, God, if you can get me through this, I'll be yours forever. and it was no different than the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross's prayer was, you know, this one, you know, God, remember me. Jesus, remember when you come into your kingdom. And what kind of prayer was that? You know, and Jesus replied, you know, I assure you today you'll be with me in paradise. And so your witness, your commissioning comes from God. Your witness comes from God. This is something that you can't just make up. This is something that God has to anoint you with, that has to give you this. But it's our job to witness, to tell people about what God has done in our lives, the good things that he has done, the things, the blessings. And it was our job to minister to people, to pray for people. Because you know what? I love the Lord, and I wouldn't want to give my best. I want to give my best to the Lord for all the things that he's done. If he could save me from my sins, then the least I can do is get up here and preach a sermon to my best of my ability, to be a father to my kids, to the best of our ability, to witness to the best of our ability, and to have that tender heart to be open to things that the Father may send to us, because the Spirit is like a wind. It just comes and goes, and you can't see it, but boy, you can sure feel it. So we have here that witness that John had. He had opposition. That was point three. When you're a witness for God, the world will give you opposition, for sure. Now we have here the Lamb of God, and this is what I was talking about before. In verse 29, pops up. Here it goes. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was a big statement what John made there. About his my witness here, I talked about what God did in our life. When he said the Lamb of God, if there were Pharisees at the time there, everybody knew what this meant. Because they had been sacrificing lambs at Passover for hundreds of years. And when he said the Lamb of God, he's saying, hey, this is the one that's coming to take away our sins. They probably weren't expecting it, because they were expecting the conquering king to come, the one that was going to dethrone the Romans, not the Lamb. But the Jesus had to come first as a Lamb. And we see here what happened next in Matthew. In Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17, says here, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" This was to fulfill Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, about this was God the Father saying, this is my anointed one. This is Messiah. You can really believe this. Oh, it didn't pop up. Get a better clicker. Okay. Sorry about that. This was to fulfill Isaiah 42:1-4. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This baptism was something that was foretold hundreds of years ago in Isaiah, and it had to happen. And God bless John. John said, I am not even worthy to unstrap the thong of his sandal. That was the lowest of the lowest of what a servant can do, was adjust the master's sandals. And he's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. And God blessed him, allowed him to be baptized. And we see here the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. That's the other thing I wanted to, my last point, which was, in order to be a witness to do kingdom work, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that you got to have that baptism of the Spirit upon you, that he is the comforter, he is the counselor, he's going to give you inclinations. There'll be times when, if my heart isn't tender to the Lord and something comes up, I can just brush it off and ignore it. And I think that's what happened with some of the Pharisees at that time. They were so wrapped up in their stuff that they weren't looking to God. And that's where the Spirit, when you have that anointing, that baptism of the Spirit will come upon you and will show you, hey, look over here. Don't be so wrapped up in yourself. Look up here. And there were things that were completely unexpected in my life that came. And if I wasn't looking for it, if I wasn't, had my heart open to that, there would be blessings that came into my life that I would have completely missed. And so, wrapping up, you got to have that commission comes from God. You're going to get opposition for sure when you start witnessing for God. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be people that are against him. For sure, the world is not going to like this because they are not down with the light of the world. They'd rather be in their darkness, and that light will completely overcome them. The darkness has no way to overcome that light. But in order to be a witness, which we're called to do, and do kingdom work, you got to have the Holy Spirit. We see this with John baptizing Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and guess what? He started his ministry. That's when he started the miracles. He went to the first miracle wedding at Canaan, and then we see the rest in the scriptures and gospels. So you've got to have that anointing on you to do that. And without God, you really don't have a witness. So you've got to pray to God and seek his face. And you know what? Great things will happen. Awesome things. Things that will bless you and bless others around you. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't want to go back to what I was before God. I still have fear in my life, and it's something I deal with. But having that relationship with God is something I wouldn't want to trade. And you see that with John. John he had so much opposition that he told Herod, who was the king, he said, divorcing your wife is a wrong thing. And Herod put him in jail. In fact, he lost his life. He was martyred. He was one of the first martyrs. He was beheaded on that. And so it wasn't easy. But you know what? God said in Malachi 4 that I'm going to send, before I come back again, I'm going to send Elijah. And I'm going to send, there's going to be two witnesses. And I wonder, the scripture doesn't say this, I wonder if the second witness, besides being Elijah, maybe is John, because it's in the power of John. Maybe John's coming back to witness again. But we know that he was, no man born of a woman was greater than John. Even though he lost his life, we still talk about him today. What a great witness for us today. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I just pray for this congregation here, Lord, that we will be worthy witnesses for you, Lord, for all the things that you've done for us, that you bled and died on a cross, that you saved us from our sins. You are the Lamb of God. Lord, just continue to have our hearts tender to you, Lord, tender to your callings, tender to your Spirit, your still small voice, when your Spirit calls us to things that we necessarily probably wouldn't even be recognized or want to do, that something that came up that our schedules weren't too full to respond to your calling. Who knows, maybe there is a witness that we're supposed to do today. And Lord, just help us to be tender to them. Be like John the Baptist and be bold. Recognize that the opposition will come, but then when the opposition comes, that means that we're doing your work. Here's what we said in failure. In His name I pray. All right, if there's any requests, if anybody needs to come up.